Turn to Revelation chapter 11. We'll read together verses 3 through 7. Revelation. Seems like a far out passage, but it's very, very practical in the day in which we're living. More important, I think, than may have been realized in time past. Maybe God's bringing this to our attention now. In Revelation chapter 11, and here we go, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. All right, now Sunday night I gave some of the reasons why I believe that this is a symbolic representation of the latter rain revival, and that the two olive trees are the double portion of the anointing that God has promised for the end time, and the two lampstands, actually, we pointed out, and you can get the tape from Sunday night, will make this a lot more comprehensible if you weren't here. Otherwise, you'll miss, I think. I noticed the light coming on in several faces Sunday night. So if this is hard to grasp, I know it's so different from what is usually taught, the tape might help. We spoke of the reasons that we have, and I think they're sound. In Zechariah 4, there is mentioned one lampstand. And of course, this is taken from Zechariah 4, the two olive trees and the two lampstands are a reference to the fourth chapter of Zechariah. And what did we say Sunday night? See, Zechariah has two olive trees, but only one lampstand. Only one lampstand. And do you remember what we said? That's in Zechariah 4. And do you remember what we said the one lampstand is? The one lampstand of Zechariah 4. Yeah, it's the Christ, the Messiah. And I think most all Bible scholars agree with this. It's talking about the lampstand of the tabernacle, and it burns oil, and the word Christ or Messiah means the one anointed with oil. And this lampstand in the tabernacle here, probably all seen it, the Jewish menorah. Sometimes you'll see them with and they had a little light coming out here. Seven. You sometimes see these all the same height across. How many have seen that like that? That's taken from the Arch of Titus when the lampstand was captured from Herod's temple. But as Paul and I have carefully gone over the ornamentation of the lampstand in Exodus and in the Hebrew, this seems to be no question in my mind, certainly, that center shaft is much taller. There's much more ornamentation in it. And what it stands for in the symbolism is the center shaft is the lampstand proper. And it stands for Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew, the other six lamps are not, they're not the lampstand. The lampstand is only the central shaft. In the Hebrew, the side is referred to as side branches. Yeah, that's all. They're not the lampstand. The purpose of the side branches, these six lights, of course, six is the number of man, and the purpose of them is to shine on this main trunk, or what was it, Paul? Remember, thigh? Was it? A thigh. In the Hebrew, it's the thigh. The lampstand is only that central shaft. So when they show them all the same size, that's in no way was it that way. First place, there was four times as much ornamentation in the central stalk there as there were in any of the side branches. So we feel certain that that center was much taller, and it's a perfect picture of Christ, who's the vine, and we are the branches. But I think you can see readily that the lampstand could never, it's commonly taught that these two witnesses are two prophets from the Old Testament. But you see, there's no way that a lampstand could ever symbolize a prophet. The lampstand is always and only Jesus, who is the light of the world. But there was only one lampstand in Zechariah, Christ, Messiah. So how do we account for the fact that we have now two lampstands? In Revelation 11, verse 4, where did this second lampstand come from? The second lampstand is found in Ephesians 4, where it says that the ministries are given until we all come to what? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of this, of the Christian age, revival, of course, is included in the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom. But one of the central purposes of the Christian age is the building of the second lampstand. And what do we call it? What does Paul call it? The body. The body of Christ. Paul's the only one who uses this term. The body of Messiah. So Messiah has the head, and Messiah has the body, and the body is being built, not just built haphazardly, but being built to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when God gets through with the church, it will be perfect. Now, throughout the scriptures, there's a play on the one and the two, the singular seed and the multiplied seed. And this is a very, very important concept. Christ, remember we studied Sunday night that in the 8th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus, verse 19, I believe it is, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, but my Father bears witness. And the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness, and my Father bears witness. The testimony of two men is true. The testimony of two men is true. Now, when you looked at Jesus, did you see two men or one? You only saw one. But Jesus, in the 8th chapter, says it's two men, and therefore a valid testimony. Now, this play upon the singular and the plural appears throughout the Scripture, and it's extremely important. You remember in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Paul says, not seeds as of many, but thy seed as one. How many remember that? Huh? See, the promise was not given to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is one. Paul makes a point that the seed of Abraham is not plural. God in Genesis did not say that thy seeds, but thy seed, singular. And who does Paul say that seed is? Christ. But then at the end of the 3rd chapter of Galatians, and this will be on the tape here tonight, so you don't have to copy it all down desperately. At the end of the third chapter of Galatians, it says, if you are Christ, that is, belong to him, then are you Abraham's seed. And God pointed out to the stars and said, so shall thy seed be. But yet Paul emphasizes that it's one seed. So how can the seed be one and yet be plural? Do you know that the basic principle of arithmetic, and it may be true of mathematics, but it certainly is true of the binary system of arithmetic, that the most important concept of arithmetic is that one cannot be two. That one is always one. And if you violate that, it breaks down. Everything breaks down. One must always remain, keep its integrity. I'm not talking about set theory now. I'm just talking about plain Euclidean arithmetic. One must be one. It must be identifiable as one. You can't play around like that or you have no basis for your computation. And this is a very important concept because in the spiritual realm, three can be one. Two can be one. One can be two. See? And the scriptures, this is brought out many times, this play upon the singular and the plural. Now, it's very important for us to understand this, that while there are two lampstands, there still is only one lampstand. See? The number two is used because it's talking about the double portion. But there is only one light of the world. Who is that? Jesus. And yet he said, you are the light of the world. But how can that be? Because the light is in us. And that concept of, and Paul brought it out in Galatians where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Did Paul actually become Christ? If Peter introduced somebody to Paul, would he say, I want you to meet Christ? No, we know that's not right, don't we? But yet we can't figure it out because he said, I'm not living anymore, but Christ is living in me. All right, you see, there's a play there upon the singular and the plural, which is one of the most critical concepts of the Christian life. I could not overstress it if I talked about nothing else from now to the end of the time. I could not overstress it. Because that's where our Christian life breaks down. You see, we hear the overcoming message, and then pretty soon we're like this. You know, man, I'm not making it. I got up a little bit and threw, boy. I remember a fellow was doing so good for about 6 months. He went out and brought a six-pack of beer. And he came to my house, and we lived in Palo Alto, and he came in, and this man was wiped out. I mean, he was wiped out. And he said, he was down. Talk about being down. This man was, you know, on the bottom, looking up at the bottom. And he said, what'll I do? 6 months, and all gone. And I said, brother, if you want to know the truth, the Lord is laughing. I could just feel the Lord chuckling about that. Because hey, all you've got to do is tell the Lord you're sorry and start over again. You haven't lost a thing. You don't lose 6 months of patient service of the Lord like that. You're not crawling up Mount Zion by your fingernails, you know, and you make a mistake or catch hold of a loose piece of mesquite and slide all the way down to the bottom. But, you know, we feel like that a lot of times. Isn't that true? And especially when we're preaching the overcoming message and people say, there's Joel's army, ready to march, and here I am getting a six-pack, you know. I'll never make it. But that's where you begin to get the person out of that place of despair. You push the unity. It is not what we're doing. Christ is the overcomer. And when you have Christ, you have all the power in the world to overcome every problem. It makes you absolutely indestructible. You don't have to worry about doing something for Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about us doing things for Jesus. Christ is in us sufficient, and he could speak a word like that. Every problem goes, every demon goes, every sickness goes, and all us. There's no problem. Okay, so we learn to abide in Christ. We fall on the rock. We're not holding up the rock. The rock is holding us up. See? That's a very important lesson to learn when you're trying to be an overcomer. He's the only overcomer. Jesus is the only overcomer. That's where the power to overcome is. It's in union. It's in union. It's realizing that there's two and yet one. And that one, boy, it's like the elephant and the mouse going over the hanging bridge, you know. They say, look back, say, boy, the mouse says, boy, we sure shook that one. And that's the way it is in the Christian life, you know. If you get the right picture, we sure shook that one. But it's the big one. It's the big overcomer, the overcomer with the capital O that does the numbers thing. All right, then, if we're not careful, we make another error, which is to begin to say, Lord, Lord, and not do the things which he says. Then we have to stress the duality, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He isn't going to do it alone, and he won't do it alone. The Lord worked with them, confirming this word with signs following. And then we go into such scriptures as the first chapter of Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot treads have I given unto you. And then we get the balance restored, and the person says, hey, wait a minute, you know, God isn't going to do it alone. I've got to put in my 2 cents. Even if it's only a mouse, I've got to put it in. Then pretty soon, you know, the bridge isn't shaking anymore. You know, what's the matter, you know? Then we go back to that, what's the opposite of, what's duality when it's one? Singularity. We go back to the singularity of the thing. And it's that vacillation, back and forth, or that, let me put it, knowing when to emphasize the singularity, knowing when to emphasize the duality, that really is one of the great principles of the Christian life. So you push the duality too much and the person gets discouraged. You push the singularity too much and they begin to call Jesus Lord, Lord, and do not the things which he says. So it's always good to remember, because there are many, not defeats, but there are many times in the Christian life when we not only get knocked down, but sometimes our brain goes into confusion and we lose our sense of cause and effect. And something's wrong, but we're no longer able to turn a neat trick with a scriptural principle. And when you get knocked into that place, that's what Paul calls perplexity. And it happens even to apostles. When you get into that place of perplexity, you can't figure it out, and your head feels like a stewed prune. The only thing to do then is just quit all the anglicized prayers and the these and thous and just say, help! And let God figure it out. And then rest on the singularity and say, well, God, I'm married to Jesus and I'm part of him, so I'm his responsibility, you know, hang it all. And it really is, that's a powerful way to address, it won't work in every situation, but it's a powerful way to address yourself, especially when your brain gets in a snit. And you can't think straight. And pretty soon, you have faith and you get knocked out of your faith down into trust, and finally get knocked out of your trust down, and all you got left is hope. I hope somehow, somewhere, this thing, Bible is, I hope there is a God. Yeah, you know, after going out and roaring to the Gentiles, deliverance, you finally get knocked down to the place and say, boy, I sure hope there is a God. And we go back and forth, and it's good to recognize that, because, man, I tell you, this Christian life is no Sunday school picnic. No, I tell you, it's not. And it's good to know that we're not holding up the rock. So you hold up the rock, pretty soon one day it'll come down your head. The rock is holding us up. We're not holding Christ's hand. He's holding our hand. And it's good sometimes to just say, Lord, you know, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Help. And you don't have to figure it out. So this concept of the two lampstands is extremely important. God, he doesn't want, in the end time, we're going to be able to say, like Peter and John, look on us. That seems almost blasphemous, you know. We're supposed to point people to Jesus, but You know, people can't see Jesus. And so they've got to look at you. And that's the other lampstand. But don't forget, it only burns because it's reflecting the real lampstand. You know, I think sometimes we're not even a counterpart of Jesus. We are a complement of Jesus. A counterpart gets too fast, gets into the queen thing, where pretty soon we're ordering the Lord around. But the idea of a complement is something that just kind of fits in, you know, it's just kind of right. And the Lord is the vine, and we are the branches. There are not two vines. There's one vine, and we are the branches. And so the reason that it mentions two lampstands is it's accenting the double portion. And my belief, after a couple of years of studying this and waiting on the Lord, I'm not married to the notion, but I've come to the conclusion that the Lord, the two stands for the fact that it's a testimony. See, the number two refers to the power of the testimony. You'll find that in Psalms, I wrote these down, Psalm 62:11. Once have I heard, twice have I spoken, power belongs unto the Lord. Two is associated with power. That's Psalm 62:11. Two is the number of the witness, Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. And two witnesses shall everywhere be established. You can't stone a person on the testimony of one witness. You have to have two or more witnesses. So the number two, and also we spoke of the fact that in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, describing the Feast of Pentecost, it speaks of two loaves. In the Feast of Pentecost, the priest was given two great 16-pound loaves, baked. And that is the Feast of Pentecost. It's associated with the number two, two loaves. That's in Leviticus 23, somewhere in there. It's called a Feast of Weeks, but it means the Feast of Pentecost. So the number two is associated with Pentecost. And the number two, I'll tell you who the strongest, there are many types in the Bible of the two witnesses. There's Joshua and Caleb. There's Joshua and Zerubbabel in Zechariah. There's Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Elijah and Elisha. And by the way, they are the strongest types of the two witnesses. The fact that Jesus sent them out two by two. There's many types of the two witnesses. But the far and away, in my book, the strongest type is Elisha. Because he had the double portion. And at his summons, two she-bears came out and slew 42 young men that had mocked him. See, you'll find these numbers in Revelation 11, 42 months. But then another thing, Elisha died sick, which speaks of the fact that the witnesses are overcome. But then a man was thrown, after Elisha's bones had been in the tomb for a while, a man in a cave, a dead man was thrown into that cave and hit Elisha's bones and came back to life, which is a type of the fact that the two witnesses are raised from the dead. So Elisha is probably the strongest scriptural type. And all through the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, you will find things that characterize the two witnesses. However, I have no feeling at all in my heart that Elijah and Elisha are going to be raised from the dead. What God is saying is, as he said in the case of Elijah, that people said, well, how come the Bible says Elijah must come first? And he says Elijah has come. And who is he talking about? John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah. So this is symbolic, and I would like to submit to you that in the end time, before Jesus comes, the spirit of all of the prophets is going to rest upon the church. Praise the Lord. Before the Lord comes, there's going to be a revival that there has never been the like in the history of the world. the latter and the former rain in the first month. God has said concerning it in Joel, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Just think of that. Not upon the church. Upon all flesh. Could you picture the day when God pours out His Spirit to that extent that it just covers all flesh? Praise the Lord. Oh, and you say, why? Because Jesus is coming. And God doesn't want the world and the church to be caught unprepared. We might want it, but God doesn't want it. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation, hallelujah, for a witness. And then the end shall come. And you see, in Acts 1:8, it says, before that, the Lord said, don't go out, don't go out, don't go out, stay in Jerusalem, just hang around here. See, we need to learn that today. When God begins to prophesy about revival, all He commands us to do is prophesy. He doesn't say put the bones together. That's an important thing to remember, because you get the church fired up, man, it won't be long before they try to do something. I had a pathetic letter on that one came today from India about someone that promised to go over there in January and didn't go. And those poor, precious people, Audrey says, what do we do? I said, there's nothing to do but weep. They've been waiting for the people to come from this church for 3 months. And now they said, well, we guess we'll have to start our own meetings because it's getting too hot for Westerners. Because somebody got carried away and made promises they couldn't keep. And those poor souls with all their churches over there were so sure that we were coming, and I had no part of it and knew nothing about it, that they are calling all their churches Christian Life Fellowship and asking for the Constitution and bylaws. That's what happens when people... I'll go over there myself if I have to make that good for the honor of the church. God hasn't called us to nonsense. And when God says prophesy, He doesn't mean put the bones together. We've got to learn to move in God and to hang steady with God till we know when God is talking. Think of that. What can you do but weep? All right. There's a time to wait on God, you see. What was I talking about? Elisha. And God has promised to pour out His Spirit. We can't do that, saints. We can't pour out God's Spirit upon all flesh. God has to do that. And all we've got to know is what the Bible says, and to go to God and find out what part of the Bible are you working now. And let God do His thing. And God says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's what I'm preaching. And that's what God said. And I know it's true. If I die and never see it, I know it's coming. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you another thing. God does not want an undifferentiated, uninterpreted revival. And so He is building a second lampstand. And it takes the patience of Job to wait upon God as He hammers at you with those little hammer blows day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. And people say, why aren't you doing something? If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? Amen. Why don't you jump off the shingle? Why don't you do it? If you got anything, show it. That's what they said to Jesus. Get to work and show us something. Prove it. That's what they said to Moses. If you're anything, get water out of the rock. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All we're called upon to do is to be obedient. whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Praise the Lord. I get upset when I hear things like that. There's no need for it, especially when they pull the church into a thing like that. It's zeal. Zeal. It's a great thing if God's in it. All right, so we see that God says here in verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses. He says, I will do it. So we know we're heading up for a revival without precedent. All right, and we spoke Sunday night about why we believe the two lampstands are the latter rain revival upon the church. You can get the tape. All right, notice that it's standing before the God of the earth. Now, this is very important because, you see, it doesn't say they're standing before the God of heaven. So usually we think of God as the God of heaven. But you see, the Bible says the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Why are they stressing here the God of the earth? Because this is God's mercy. You say, some mercy, fire, drought. Listen, that's the greatest thing in the world. How many know that when you're going wrong, the greatest kindness God can do to you is to afflict you until you go right? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And listen, I pray to God anytime, right now, God, if I'm wrong, afflict me. I don't want to continue in error. I'd rather have leprosy and the palsy and anything else than be off course with God. And the worst prayer we could pray for the world or for the United States is, oh God, send us an abundance of prosperity. That's the worst prayer we could pray for America. What we need is a first-class trip to the woodshed. You can believe it or not. What this nation needs is to be chastened from stem to stern and the fear of God restored in the land and in the schools and in the media. We need that so badly. You may not believe it, but it's the truth. And the best thing God can do for us as an individual is to cause trouble, trouble, trouble until we straighten up. And that's right. That's the way we learn to serve God. And so this is not an unkind thing. The world, there's not a true witness going forth today. And God does not want to bring Jesus today, because if he did, he would catch the church and the world totally unprepared and they'd be destroyed. Most of the church and practically all of the world be totally destroyed. So God, in his love, before Jesus comes, is going to give a witness without precedent in the history of the world. And all the world is going to get a chance to hear the gospel of the Lord. And not only hear it, but see it. And that's what we're being prepared for. And the church has been being prepared since 1948 that I know of. And it takes a lot of time and a lot of waiting upon God before we're going to be any lampstand, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So be patient, brethren. You say, I've been waiting 2 years. Well, goody, goody gumdrops. There's others been waiting longer than that. That's right. All right, now, this is such a massive subject, it's hard to know where to begin. I might have a little bit of time here left, so you'll see the significance of this. Now, some scholars believe, and I expect they're true, that the 70 weeks of Daniel are the backbone of prophecy. So if you just want to look at this for a little bit, it's kind of interesting. Daniel 9:25. Daniel 9:25. See, this thing is all happening in a week. In a week. Well, this will have to be a continued story. I'm not going to be able to cover much more ground tonight, but I'd like you to get a sense of the grandeur of this two witnesses business. This is a really heavy business. So we'll let this represent Daniel's 70th week.
We're going to be faster this time. 70 a week. And it begins here with the two witnesses, and it finishes with the coming of the Lord. And the biggie here is in the middle, and in the middle here, the witness of God is overcome. And then Antichrist, now this is the way I see it, not everybody sees it the same way, but Antichrist rules in here. He's available over in here, but this is the time of the latter rain revival, as I understand it. This is going to be the big one. This is the ministry of the two witnesses. And for those on the tape, we've only drawn a horizontal line on the board to represent the 70th week of Daniel, and we divided it in the middle. On the left segment of the line, we put latter rain revival. On the right segment of the line, Antichrist, and we label this line 70th week of Daniel. It's divided in the middle, 3.5 years, and 3.5 years. A week is 7 days, 7 years, a year for a day. 3.5 years of testimony, or 42 months, or 3.5 years of testimony. And then 3.5 years of desolation. And then will come the resurrection and ascension of the saints, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. All right. Now, in Daniel 9:25, here's this week of Revelation 11, this 3.5 years of testimony and then 3.5 years of Antichrist. 7 days, a week of years, 7 years. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that is 69 weeks, 7 plus 62, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Then you skip a verse, and in the 27th verse, it talks about the 70th week. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And I'm submitting to you, this is the week of Daniel, of Revelation chapter 11, the 3.5 and the 3.5. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, that is the grain offering, to cease. See, in the middle of the week, there's a cessation of worship. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem took place in B.C. 445. It was the 20th year of Artaxerxes. It was B.C. 445. It says there shall be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. The 7 weeks, 7 weeks is how many days? 49. It took 49 years to rebuild the wall and the city of Jerusalem. That's the 7 weeks. And from the time that Jerusalem was built, there was 62 more weeks of years until Christ was crucified. It brings it up to about A.D. 8, I think, something like that. Anyway, or A.D. 5 or something like that. No, I'm sorry, A.D. 38, that's right, A.D. 38. And I guess the scholars figure that Christ was not born in the year 1 A.D., but more like 5 A.D. And anyway, it brings you up to the crucifixion of Christ, the 69th week, all right, look. You have 69 weeks, 7 weeks from the time, from B.C. 445, you have 7 weeks, and then the Jerusalem was restored. Then you have 62 more weeks of years, a day for a year, which brings you up to the crucifixion of Christ, or Messiah is cut off. Then, what the scholars believe, and I think they are correct, is the prophetic clock stopped ticking. It stopped. This is what the scholars believe, and I believe they're absolutely correct. Because God stopped dealing with Israel. Now, what the scholars believe, or have taught generally, is that when the time of the Gentiles come in, of Romans 11, that the church will be raptured to heaven, and then the clock will start ticking again, and the last week, and I guess others believe too that this last week is this week that is found here in the end time in Revelation 11. This is the 70th week, that this is a week during which certain things will happen to the nation of Israel until the 70 weeks are finished, and then the kingdom of God will come. How many see what we're saying here? There were 69 weeks from B.C. 445, from the time that Artaxerxes said, rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, not the time of Cyrus, but the time of Artaxerxes. From the time of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. It's B.C. 445. All right, there were 7 weeks, that is 49 years, and then the work was completed, and then there was an additional 34 years until the crucifixion of Christ. That's 62 more weeks. 69 weeks, but it says there will be 70 weeks. See, it's supposed to be 70 weeks. And he only gives us 69 here. Where is that 70 found? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. It's in Daniel 9. You don't get that, it won't make sense what I'm talking about here. It says 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. But you see, they only give 69. See, he only gives 69 in verse 25. So scholars have said, where is the 70th week? Where's the 70th week? All right, it's in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. All right, the scholars believe that the prophetic clock stopped when Christ was crucified and Messiah was cut off, and then started the times of the Gentiles. It's called the time of the Gentiles. When the time of the Gentiles become in, the scholars are taught the Gentiles shall be carried to heaven, and then the clock will start again, and this last week will happen as described in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, and all this is happening to the Jews. Okay? Now what I'm suggesting to you is that's almost right. It is right, I believe, that the prophetic clock stopped ticking. But the question is, why did it stop ticking? Why? See? And you see, by overstressing the Gentiles, it is true, when the time of the Gentiles is finished, something's going to happen. But it isn't that the Gentiles are going to go to heaven. That isn't what it says. It says when the time of the Gentiles come in, the deliverer will come out of Zion. That's Romans chapter 11. You can find it there. All right, that's what's wrong. They left the thing and went into tradition trying to get all the Gentiles to heaven. But that's not scriptural. To divide the kingdom of God into Jews and Gentiles is not at all scriptural. And that's where they went astray. Let me give you another thought. From what we've taught tonight, what do you believe has been the purpose of the interval of time from the end of the 69th week to the beginning of the latter rain revival? What do you think has been the purpose of the 2,000 years of the church age? Absolutely. It's to build the body of Christ. See, it's to build the lampstand. And saints, if you want to think of it in this way, now don't be careful how you repeat me. Jesus is coming again, do you hear me? And every eye shall see him. All right, my doctrine is solid. More solid than the rapture. What I'm telling you is what the Bible says. Christ is coming, and every eye shall see him, all right? Okay, we're not fooling around with the pillars of the Christian faith. Well, let me suggest something to you. The coming of Jesus, in one way of looking at it, is just one coming. He came the first time, and he died and was raised from the dead. Is that right? But what happens every time a person gets saved? What do they show forth in themselves? The death, and they show his coming. They show the death and the resurrection. That's why we say, you ask me how I know he lives. Where is he living? That's right. We have two people with us tonight. If I ever saw the resurrection on anybody's face, it's on their faces. And you see, what they are doing is they are repeating the resurrection of Jesus or expanding it, as it were. It's not the coming of the Lord, but it is a manifestation or a demonstration of his resurrection. And I believe in that sense, the resurrection of Christ, in this particular sense in which I'm speaking, has been spread over 2,000 years as his body has been raised. Thought. In other words, it wasn't that just Jesus just died and went to heaven as a discrete thing, but every time somebody is saved, the resurrection of Christ is enlarged. And we are baptized in water into his death to be identified with his death, and into his resurrection to be identified with his resurrection. So every time somebody is saved and baptized in water, Christ's resurrection is expanded. Is that not right? See, we're not in this sense in which I'm speaking. We are already at the right hand of God. We already have been resurrected because we are identified with Jesus' resurrection, with his death and resurrection. And that's why Paul, walking around the earth, says, oh, that I may know what? The power of his resurrection. In other words, that showing forth in himself that power which raised Jesus from the dead. Now, when the Lord returns, what it actually is, it is a return, but the Bible uses the term many times. It's an appearing. In other words, it is a demonstration of the whole resurrection, because when he appears, we appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we also shall appear with him in glory. Do you see that? So in that sense, the 2,000 years has been the great expression of the death and resurrection of Christ in his body, but it hasn't touched the nation of Israel. Now, if over this period of time, Christ's body is experiencing death and resurrection so that they may be part of him, and this is the second lampstand, what then is the purpose of that lampstand now? The purpose of it. Okay, did you follow the logic? All right, what did God do? He had his people, didn't he? And then Messiah was cut off. The nation of Israel, and God just cut it off. So what is the purpose of this lampstand? What is it going to do? Oh, come on, you guys. That's right. Who is it that has nothing? People, you think God has forgotten, but he hasn't forgotten them. The nation of Israel. And who is it that is going to deliver them? How many remember that when the famine came, Jacob went down into Egypt, and Joseph was there, but there was someone else there too. A little lady whose father was the high priest of Egypt, Potiphera, and her name was Asenath. And everything that Joseph did, she was a part of it. Praise the Lord. And she was made a part of Jewry because her sons were called Ephraim and Manasseh. And even though their granddad was old Potiphar of Egypt, they were just as much of Israel as Simeon and Levi. And that's your type. You see? All right. I have to read this to you quickly because our time is up. But it says this. What is humorous? Is this humorous? I'm glad if it is. Usually I'm so heavy that everybody's crying when they... Yeah? Well, I think it's a whole lot more exciting than the idea that God builds us all out and measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then what do? We go out and eat cherry pie in heaven. And the Jews go through hell with Antichrist. Oh. That isn't what the Bible teaches. Micah chapter... In fact, it says so in Micah chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. See, we don't realize how much God, Jesus wants to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. The Lord, I think, showed me that one time by revelation. He wants to show Israel that he's the true Messiah just as much as Joseph wanted to show his family that he was a member of that family. And see, we forget that. But Jesus has never been vindicated in the sight of Israel. And he's looking forward to that with the greatest of joy, and he's going to use us to do it. Right?
We're going to have a role to play there. Now, Micah 5. Now, Micah's in there. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Who's that? Jesus. When he was born, the angel said, you give him the throne of his father David. We forget that sometimes. We think he's a Gentile. Jesus is not a Gentile. No. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's Jesus. Therefore will he, who's that? Verse 3, Micah 5, 3. He, who's that? Jesus. Give them, who's them? Israel, his nation. Up, he will give them up until what? The time that she, who's she? The church, which travaileth, has brought forth. And what is the church bringing forth? Christ, the body of Christ. Then the remnant of his brethren shall do what? Return where? Unto the children of Israel. It's there in the Bible. And to finish up, you've got the same thing in the 12th chapter of Romans. It's there. You don't have to make it up. It's there. Romans chapter 11. All right, Romans chapter 11. All right, verse 25. See, the Jews are going to be grafted back into the kingdom of God. That's what's going to happen. And so in Romans 11:24, for thou, Italians and Irishmen, wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were graft, contrary to nature, into a good olive tree. What's the good olive tree?
Israel.
Israel. You're an Israelite. If you don't believe it, you're not part of Christ. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? There's only one olive tree here. All right. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery is that the Jews have been broken out of their own olive tree, and the Gentiles have been grafted into it. That's the mystery. And that mystery is Christ in us. See? All right, now, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And that is exactly what has happened in the church. We've come to believe that the Jews are some kind of riffraff, and we're God's pets, and we're all going to be carried up to heaven in an air-conditioned mezzanine while the Jews are down here without the Spirit, suffering under Antichrist. That we've become wise in our own conceits because we thought, oh, we're the big ones with God and the Jews are nothing. The Jews are first. The gospel is always to the Jew first. Always, always, always because of the fathers. How many knew Apostle Paul was Jewish? Yes. All right. That the blindness in part has happened to Israel until what happens? The full, and that word means full number. Until the last Gentile that God's going to bring into this olive tree has been brought in. And then what shall happen? And so, what? All Israel, not only the Jew by race, but the Gentile who's been brought in, all Israel now, all of the olive tree, shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Now we know from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that we have come unto Zion. We have come, that's what it says, to the church of the firstborn. The Deliverer is coming out of the church and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now that's what it meant where it says the remnant of his brothers, of Jesus' brothers. And from Romans 8, we are Jesus' brothers. We return to the nation of Israel. We come with Jesus. just like Joseph came with his Gentile bride, here we come with Jesus so that Jesus can reveal himself to his brethren, the Jews. That's why the clock stopped ticking. When will it start ticking again? When God is ready to deal with the nation of Israel again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that your heart, Lord, for 2,000 years, Lord, Israel has gone on keeping the Passover, Lord, not realizing that Messiah has come. And Lord, we know that your heart, Lord, is very much turned toward your nation and toward your people, Lord. We know they are beloved for the Father's sake. And Lord, we know that your hand is upon them to this day, Lord. We know that we have been called, not only us Gentiles, but the elect Jews also, Lord. We know we have been called to be part of the lampstand of God, part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we know, Lord, that we are on the edge, Lord, on the very borders of the greatest revival of all time. Hallelujah! And Lord, Jesus! Oh, hallelujah, Lord! Oh, hallelujah, Lord! Oh, let thy power, Lord, be poured out, Lord! Oh, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Lord, ride valiantly in thy majesty. And Lord, we long to be part of thee, Lord. Oh, when thou dost reveal thyself, Lord, unto thy nation, hallelujah, as the Son of David. Oh, blessed be thy name. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, God, help us to endure the hammerings of the goldsmith, Lord, until we are made perfect, Lord, that we can work with thee, Lord, in that kingdom work. Oh, blessed be thy name, Lord. Oh, to say unto Zion, thou art God's people, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, 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 help us, Lord, to make it all the way through, Lord, not to cut out on some short trail, Lord, Jesus, but to make it all the way through till we can go in holy procession, Lord, to thy temple, singing the songs of Zion. Oh, God, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, what a mighty work. Jesus, deliver us from churchianity, Lord, until Christ is formed in us, and the Holy Spirit can dwell on us without measure. Oh, Jesus, that the Gentiles upon whom thy name is called may be saved. Lord, let the whole ends of the earth hear and see the glory of God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord, what a day, what a day, what a day. What a day, what a day. Jesus, oh Lord, let thy glory be even greater than you have planned. Lord, let every worldwide, every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of the earth, Lord, don't overlook one. Lord, and bring thy people, Lord, in their time, hallelujah, that we may be prepared, Lord, that their eyes may be opened. Oh, blessed be thy name, Lord. We say thy work is perfect. We say that God is victor. We say that Christ is in control. Oh, Lord, and we know you're in control of our lives tonight, Lord. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that feels out of harmony, Lord, help them to just relax, Lord, and receive your perfect victory. Just receive your perfect divine majesty and Godhead into their lives, Lord, the fullness of the light of God into themselves, Lord, to make every wrong right, to solve every problem, to heal every disease. Oh, God, Thou art our Messiah. Thou art our joy and our peace and our glory. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, and we're being made part of You, Lord, an inseparable and integral part, incorruptible part, Lord, a complement of Thy person, of Thy glory. Hallelujah, Lord, as Asenath was part of Joseph, Lord, not referred to as half Egyptian and half Jewish, Lord, but she became of Israel, and Ephraim and Manasseh were not part Egyptian, Lord. They were Israel, 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 Israel. Oh, God, help the church to become back, Lord, into the olive tree. We become wise in our own conceits, Lord. We become wise in our own conceits, not realizing that the Jews were broken off that we might be grafted in, Lord. Hallelujah. Help us to realize the debt we owe, Lord. Hallelujah. The debt we owe. Hallelujah, Lord. We who have been nourished on the prophets, taught by the Jewish apostles, saved by a Jewish Savior, Lord. Even though You are the Son of God, Lord, we know You're the Son of David also. Lord, restore us unto our inheritance that we may see truly. Praise Your name, and that the spirit of Elijah and Elisha may abide upon us, Lord, that we may be true witnesses, filled with power and glory, holiness and fire, Lord. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, God, that the Shekinah may burn in our lives. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, that we may dwell between the cherubim of glory and show forth Thy glory as priests of the Most High God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, and we thank You, Lord, that You ever plucked us out of a wild heathen background, Lord, Thy squirrels in the woods, Lord. And You called us by name, Lord, when we were naked and in our blood, Lord, and You said, live, and You anointed us and clothe us, Lord, in righteousness and call us by Thy name. Oh, Lord, help us never to forget, Lord, that You have brought us into the family of God. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. Oh, to serve, Lord, as we have been served, and to bring forth the glory of God in our lives by patient waiting, Lord, until You accomplish Your perfect work in us. Oh, God. You're able, Lord, to do all that we ask and more too. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We love You, Lord, tonight. Avarakahondayo. Kasilia. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Shall we stand? Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship. fellowship without a sail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, O Lord. Thou art the mighty one of Israel, O Lord. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Hallelujah, 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 Kiri Arava Hayarava Hasiri 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 Arava Hayarava Hasiri. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise your one. Praise you. Praise you. Thank you,
Jesus. I know your words. You have labored to be pleasing in my sight, not labor in vain. The Lord has spoken it. He shall surely bring it to pass. His word is certain. It is trustworthy. He is dependable. Know it, and know for certain that he shall do precisely what he has spoken to you in the night seasons. Know it. Know that he is with you, and that he is your strength, and that he is life, and that living in him is all that matters, and that he is the strength of thy living, and all that thou hast.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Let him be your comfort.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Amen. We accept it, Lord. We accept it, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Grant unto each one. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.
The Lord shall certainly reward his people according to their works. They do not labor in vain. When they draw near to him, he shall certainly draw near unto them.
Amen. Amen, Lord. We believe it, Lord. We believe it. We believe it. We accept it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
He is full of tender mercy for thee. He is full of tender mercy. His heart longs for thee. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Praise.
Yes.
His arms are outstretched. He would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden.
Yes.
I will give you rest.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. Praise your
name. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Worship.
We worship you, Lord.
We
praise your holy name. Yes, you are. You receive everyone, Lord. You receive everyone, Lord, that comes unto you. Yes, you do, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. We'll ask our brother C. Roy, if he will, to just conclude in prayer tonight.
Father, we thank you for the word that we heard, for the time spent in your presence and worship. Lord, we ask quicken this word to our hearts and cause us to remember it more throughout the week. Be with us as we go. Watch over us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.